Well then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So unfortunately, things aren't working out as I'd like them to, so you'll just have to imagine pictures for this evening. As per usual, when you have to imagine pictures, make sure that they are the best and most appropriate and most fitting so that you, are impressed with how good the pictures I chose were. But we've finally arrived at this final midweek service, and we've been reflecting on this wonderful hymn, Thy Strong Word. In case you were just looking at the screens or closed the hymnal, it's 578 in the hymnal. And as I shared with you, this was on my mind for some reason, but yet as we have been looking at this and reflecting on this wonderful hymn, I think it's actually worked out pretty well. So that first week we looked at the first verse, Thy strong word did cleave the darkness, and for created light we thank thee. I focused really on the creation aspect of that and how God creates. When God creates, he speaks. He speaks and it happens. And so in Genesis, we see the creation of all things. We see God speaking these things into creation. Kind of another part of it is when you reflect on your words so often are a reflection of who you are. They are essentially you. They are an essence of you. So the words that you say really show who you are inside. So here, when we see God speaking everything into creation, he is also putting himself into every little bit of it. But yet we also see another word spoken, as John shows us in the beginning of his gospel. And this is a word that was God, was with God, was there at the beginning, was all these little things, but especially as we focused on the word that was made flesh. Because this word spoken from God also became man. And that word spoken was light and life. And that word spoken we see in the person of Jesus. But then as we reflected on the second verse, there's also this element of darkness in all of this. And it's a darkness which we all dwell in because of the realities of sin and evil. It is a darkness that overshadows us, a darkness that takes us, a darkness we can't simply get away from. But verse 2 says it very well, on those who dwell in darkness, light has broken out on them. Broke the light of thy salvation, breathe thine own life-giving breath. Because the problem then again is in this darkness of sin, we are trapped. Our own sin has placed us there, the sin and evil of the world keeps us there, and then finally that darkness of death chains us there. But yet in this word made flesh, we see the light of men. The light of mankind that shines in the midst of all of these things to rescue us, to break into this darkness and bring us into God's light and especially God's life. And now, no longer using words of poetry from the hymn here, we have reflected on the glory that God has given us, that Jesus is God who took on our humanity and also took on our sin, and also took on our death, took on all these things for us, and then rose from the grave to bring us life. All for that one little purpose. I say little, but of course we know it's so much greater than that, but that one little word of life. And then finally now, we are on to verse 3. Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now, we press toward glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. Alleluia, alleluia, praise to thee whose light dost send. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia without end. We have a problem in our church, a little thing I like to call churchese. This is that church-specific language that we use that makes it very difficult for outsiders to come in. And if we are honest with ourselves, we too have difficulty with these words. I remember in the seminary studying so many different things, but one of the things that always drove me nuts was you would have these great theologians who would just speak this, great teaching in English, but when they wanted to refer to something that from another language, they would just use that word. So Luther often talked about the ex opere operato, But then no one would explain what that meant. And so we struggle with all of these words that we just use, and we just, oh yeah, they'll get it. We don't have to worry about it. We have difficulty with these. And so let's focus on two of these that we see in our hymn today. The first one I want us to think about is righteousness. Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous. So God the Father has blessed us with the Son, who is the Word made flesh, and He is the one who then has entered into our creation to declare us righteous. Great. What is that? What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be declared righteous? The way that I've always understood righteousness is to be in a right relationship. That right is the key that I always use. So it's where things are set straight between two people. Imagine, a car accident. You have two people. They pass over the insurance. The money gets transferred. The car gets fixed. And at the end of that whole interaction, the relationship is restored. The problem that was there with the car accident is now fixed. So there, that is right relationship between the two people. There is righteousness right there. But also, another way to understand this is in a courtroom setting. So much of Scripture uses a courtroom setting. God as judge. The name for the devil is Satan. It's actually a title. It's the same title as a prosecuting attorney. Now, if you have any friends that are prosecuting attorneys, don't call him Satan. That would be very rude. But this is the kind of language that is being used. So righteousness also fits into this courtroom setting where our God, taking that role of judge, makes a declaration of righteousness. So righteousness refers to what is deemed right, what God declares as right after He examines us. He, as the judge, approves us and calls us right, but also thereby fixing the relationship. We see this righteousness is given to us in a rather unfair way, because the judge should be declaring us guilty because of our sin, because of this problem of evil. But yet the judge declares us righteous. That's a strange thing. But then we also have holiness, which we also see in our verse 3 here, bright with thine own holiness. And so, after we've been declared righteous, we then beam with holiness. But what is holy? What does it mean to be holy? Does it mean that we walk around with halos around our heads? Well, I see a bunch of holy people here, but I don't see any halos. So what's going on? So immediately my mind went to Exodus chapter 3, right? Moses meets with God at the burning bush. What does God say to Moses? Take off your shoes, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Okay, so what makes that ground any more special or different than the ground that was maybe 10 feet away? Well, then later we see Moses also taking the people out of Egypt to God's holy mountain of Sinai. And while they do struggle with some rebelliousness, the people go to the mountain. Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God, receives the instructions for the tabernacle. He goes and gives it to the people. They respond with overflowing joy and desire to be a part of this new deal, this new covenant that God is making with them through these commandments. They want to be these people that God wants to be. And so a part of that is also making this tabernacle. We talked about it. It's the place on earth where God and man can meet together. And so they just overflow with generosity, and they give as much as they can to build this tabernacle. But then at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses goes to enter the tent to meet with God in the most holy place, but he can't. So what's going on there? What makes this tent now so special? They were the ones who literally just built it, so now why can't they go into it? So what is this deal with holiness? Holiness is a special classification of something. It's a characteristic, a quality, meaning that it belongs to God. So you could say that my car, when I go and drive and visit shut-ins or things like that, that my car, as it's transporting me to do God's work that he's called me to do, is holy. Not anywhere near as holy as the ground that Moses was with God at the burning bush or in the Holy of Holies in the middle of the tabernacle. But it's these things that are set apart for God's purposes. So the ground around the bush was holy because it was this special place where God was meeting with man. Again, the tabernacle, the same thing. The most holy place is there because it is where God is there. He is present and meeting with man. And now as things have changed through Christ, what is all of this holiness and righteousness, what does this all look like and what does it mean for us? As we continue to look at this Advent hymn for inspiration, we look to Christ for the fulfillment of all of these words. We know that by ourselves we cannot be righteous. Righteousness is something that is outside of us. We cannot declare ourselves righteous. We have to be declared righteous. We are the object of that declaration. We also know that in fixing a relationship, it takes both parties to be a part of it. Both people have to be involved to make that relationship new and whole. And we know we can't fix the relationship between us and God. That sin that we have inherited so many ages ago, that sin that we ourselves still continue to do, that we are still guilty of, has put such a barrier between us and God that even if we could do a good work or good things to fix all of this, it's pretty much one step forward, but then that sin that we do is like five steps backwards. We just put ourselves further and further away from God. And so what can possibly be done with our own righteousness? Well, okay, whatever. Let's just scrap righteousness and let's just focus on holiness. Let's make ourselves holy. Let's set ourselves apart for God, go and hit into his presence, seeking his righteousness and hoping to fix everything that way. Well, if you're familiar with Scripture in the book of Leviticus and onward, that's only possible for some. If you look at Leviticus, we see that it's only some priests who are even allowed to enter into the most holy place. That there are even people who die because they tried to enter this most holy place. We see that then these sacrifices were done to prepare these people to enter the most holy place. I mean, is this not just one of the most daunting things you can think about? How in the world can we make ourselves holy or righteous? Well, and that's why Advent is so, so important for us. Because this is where God comes to us to make us righteous. This is where God arrives into our world, into our situation, into our context, to set us apart, to make us holy. God's strong word is that word that is made flesh is Jesus, who, as we talked about in that courtroom setting, we're the guilty ones. The gavel should slam down for us and declare us guilty. But it's actually Jesus who is declared guilty. He becomes the most hated and despised thing in all of creation, so that you and I would be declared righteous and holy. This is not for his sake, but for our sakes, because there's nothing we can do. God, in his unreal and unbelievable love, reaches out in his righteousness, in his holiness, to make us righteous and holy. And all of this is done as Christ goes to the cross, takes our punishment, puts our sins there, and dies. He buries our sins as his body is buried in the ground. But even in Advent, I will always remind you, we are still celebrating Easter, because our Easter joy is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is then that response that's at the end of the hymn that we sing after every verse. Alleluias without end. Because what else can we do? What else can we do but praise him and thank him? This is what Alleluia is, nothing but praise, and praises without end. The light has been sent to us. We find that in Christ Jesus, and in him we find our righteousness, and in him we are made holy. And so what else is there to do but sing praises? But always, dear friends, remember that praises are not just in hymns. Alleluias are not just old words that we continue to use, but it's a life lived in the light of Christ. This light has been given to us, this word has been given to us, not for idle things, but for us to just sing it with, at the top of our voices, Alleluia, that we have been saved, that we have been declared righteous. And what an opportunity to sing our Alleluias at Advent and Christmas. It's coming up soon. I hope you're ready for it. If you haven't been ready, boy, good luck. But there are so many opportunities at this time of year. Just in this church, we saw the outpouring of generosity and love in the angel tree. Buying a gift for someone is one of the purest and simplest examples of grace. And with each gift given, there's a lesson there to teach about what grace is. But also we so often in this time of year intentionally reach out to those in need, find those who are struggling and lift them up. So where else can you be more generous? Where else can you sing your Alleluias? Because yes, it better be here in church, but it also better be in the life that you have been redeemed to live. As Proverbs was telling us, to keep to the paths of the righteous. And to keep to the paths of the righteous, sometimes those paths, we see them go through shadowy, dark valleys. We see the paths of the righteous sometimes lead us towards unrighteous things. So how do you stay on that righteous path? Well, it's by remaining in Christ. It's by remaining in that Alleluia, in that praise that we continually sing so that all might know how our God has cleaved the darkness for us, how he is a light to us who now know of our righteousness. So how can your praise in your life do it for other people? Think on those things, dear friends. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.